Good morning. And if you see me dropping the microphone a little bit, just raise your hand up a little bit to remind me to keep it up close to my mouth. This morning when I came up first service, this little clip that we just watched really affected me because children is part of what I love. But with my story, I want to go back to about 6 months before Pearl Harbor. I was born into a family that was pretty much dysfunctional. By the time I was about 4.5, 5 years old, my parents divorced, and my mom took me to California, where I didn't see my dad for about the next 10 to 12 years. I'm not quite sure just exactly. I had a very lenient mother that allowed me to do anything I wanted. She also had many men coming in and out of her life. But by the time I was about 9 years old, she married a man, and me and him didn't get along too well. In fact, I did everything I could to agitate him. He also was a Mormon, and I was raised in the Mormon church for a few years before eventually he couldn't tolerate me too much more, so I went off to live with my real dad. What I didn't say in the first service is when I went to live with my dad, I was ready to go into fifth grade and I couldn't read or write. But between a teacher and my stepmother, Astrid, she spent many evenings with me teaching me how to read. She was a very important lady in my life. But by the time I was 18 years old, I wanted to get out of the house. My dad, shortly after I came there, got involved in church, very heavily involved, but I didn't want nothing to do with it. So in the service, I did everything a young man should not be doing. And a few years after that, I met my first wife, and we got married. I had 2 children. Still not involved with the church, even though often he tugged at me. Just didn't want to give up my lifestyle. But in our marriage was drinking and drugs, infidelity. Not a very good setup for raising children. Well, after about 16.5 years and being split up 3 times, we finally split up for the last time. And my 2 children end up staying with me. And a couple years later, as they got up in their mid to upper teens, I would start going over to my parents' place in Kingston. And I'd go over there on Saturday mornings, and then Sunday morning I would head back while they went to church. And eventually, one Sunday morning, I said, okay, I'll go to church with you. Probably did that for the best part of a year. But in that meantime, I picked up a book on the book of John. I started reading it, and I read it, and I read it over and over and over. And it was a thirst to read more. And I started reading it more, and I started opening the Bible and reading it. And after work, on the way home, I start searching the radio stations to listen to a sermon or listen. I came across a Bible Answer Man. And a caller called in, a woman. She wanted to know about children. What happens to children that die at a very young age? And it brought to my mind of a an abortion that I had in my first marriage. Well, I finally got my composure together and went on home, and I'm sitting in the kitchen cleaning up, and I start thinking about it again. And the only way that God could get a hold of me was a 2x4 in the back of my legs, because that's what it felt like. And on my knees, I asked him finally to come into my life. And that was, actually, I guess the one thing I could state, that was March 24th of 1988. Well, it relates to something else. I'll let you know in a few minutes. Well, I called up my parents, and I got a hold of Ruth, my dad's wife. My dad was sleeping. An hour or so later, they called up, and my dad wanted to talk to me, wanted to know if I'd be in church that Sunday, and I said yes. And I went to church, went forward, and basically told what I'm saying now. And the minister turned to me and he says, you know, we've been praying for you for a long time. Well, I found out later, it's over 30 years, probably close to 35 years that they prayed for me continuously. Approximately a few years after that, my first wife passed away from being an alcoholic. Spent 3 days with her when she was in a coma, pleading with her to take Jesus into her heart. I have no idea she did. I got no response. Earlier, before that, I talked to her right after I became a Christian to come to Jesus, and to her, she was too bad. Her life was too bad for her to ever think of Jesus be able to forgive her. I hope to see her someday there. A few years later, I met a young lady. And like the guy said last week, you know, look at my wife, you know. Look at mine. She's a terrific lady. I have several boys over here that I'm very proud of. Often they don't hear that from me. I yell too much. And she reminds me of that. But I love them. Well, I said there's a relation to March 24th. Well, year 2000, we went to Russia and we brought two young ones home. We found out the birth of one of them was March 24th. I think God works really in wonderful ways, because Daniel was born on March 24th. So I have a spiritual birth and he has a natural birth. We both share. This show here, that they showed us a clipping of the children. It's something very dear to me and my wife. Hopefully in the next few years after I retire here from Boeing's, we want to get involved in going around to children ranches and helping out. So, I don't know what more I could say, but thank you.
Thank you so much, Rick. The grace of God in drawing us to Himself, and you know, the thing that gets me is for 35 years or so, people were praying for him to come to Christ. God does answer prayer, and He changes us as a result. I'm going to ask the youth group to go ahead and go with Pastor Duke as they go upstairs and have an opportunity to learn from God's Word. And as they're exiting, I'm going to go ahead and pray as we transition to Matthew chapter 5. Father, we say thank you for guys like Rick and Cindy and how you work in and through them to adopt two children, to be your hands and feet. And we prayed this morning that you would allow us to learn from your word and by your spirit from this message. And we pray these things in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, we're continuing on in our series, The Tax Collector's Take on the Good News, right out of the book of Matthew. And this morning, we've come to Matthew 5, verses 21 through 26. I've entitled this message, Conflict and the Christian. And I've broken it into two simple points because when it comes to conflict, I think all of us can relate. Basically, I've broken it into anger with others and then making it right. But before we look at that, I'd like to read the passage out loud. If you'd follow with me on the side screens or in your Bibles, I'd appreciate it. You've heard that it was said to the people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment." But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, "Raca," is answerable to the Sanhedrin. But anyone who says, "You fool," will be in danger of the fire of hell. Therefore, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer your gift. Settle matters quickly with your adversary who's taking you to court. Do it while you are still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. I tell you the truth, you will not get out until you've paid the last penny. Excuse me. Well, I want to just give a couple background notes before we dive into this. Remember that Jesus was speaking to a bunch of people on the hillside, and he had just gotten done healing thousands of people all throughout Judea and Galilee and the ten cities called the Decapolis, and he had ministered to many, many people, showing his extreme power on the outside. Now he says, "I want to give you an understanding of what true Christianity is all about." And so he gets into the Beatitudes. Remember, he talks about how those are who are blessed, they're blessed when what? When we're poor in spirit. In other words, when we take a look at our own unrighteousness, we look it in the face and we realize we're really utterly empty. We can't do much on our own power and strength. And therefore, when we see our sin, we actually do what? We go to God and we say, "God, I can't believe I've done this. I can't believe I've hurt you. I can't believe I've hurt others." We mourn it. We mourn our sin from deep within us. And God says, "Now that I've got your attention, I want to help you. I want to show you what it means to hunger and thirst after righteousness. I want to show you what it means to be meek. I want to show you what it means to love those around you with my love, with my strength. Because in and of ourselves, we're going to fail miserably every single time." And for what it's worth, that's where conflict comes from, isn't it? When we try and take things into our own hands. When we try and control others around us. You know, when we see people trying to control us, and then we get angry right back at them, it's like pointing a finger, isn't it? It's the old adage, when you point your finger at one person, you got three or four pointing right back at yourself. We realize that we have an issue when we're really deep down. And see, honest with ourselves. And that's the context. Jesus is saying, this is where it is. And now he says, "I want to give you six things that have been said by the religious leaders, by those teachers of the law, that they've added to the law." See, the most important thing that we can grasp in going through the next several weeks in this passage, these passages in Matthew, is this, is to understand the spirit of the law versus the letter of the law. You see, the letter of the law is like the speed limit. I asked the last hour, how many of you, you know, drive 55 on the nose or 65 right on the nose? And we had someone raise their hand who I knew, and I said, "Yeah, right, I've driven with you, you know." And, you know, but none of us do, if you're really honest. You know, we can justify by going a little faster, it's the speed of traffic, all that kind of thing, you know. A professor of mine in seminary once gave this story to illustrate this point. He was a therapist in his other job. He helped people in counseling and so forth. And he was on the way to help someone who was suicidal. And it was an emergency situation. And he was speeding. And he got pulled over. And the police officer didn't really believe that he was going to do this. Yeah, right, buddy. And he writes him a ticket. So he goes into court, you know, to fight it. And the judge said, you know what? I agree with you. The officer was wrong to write you a ticket. And he showed him his credentials. He had even shown the officer his credentials. But he used the illustration to say, what is the speed limit there for? The letter of the law is to drive exactly what, you know, 35 miles an hour or 15 or 20 or whatever, 20 in a school zone to save lives. But what was he doing? He was following the spirit of the law. I mean, every day we see those vehicles with these flashing lights go by, and what are they doing? They're going to help people. They're breaking the law. Yeah, but they're doing what? They're following the spirit of the law to go help people. The letter of the law says you have to follow exactly what that speed limit is. And so the judge agreed with my professor to realize that, yeah, you were going to save a life or help someone in following the spirit of the law. Therefore, when you were speeding, that's okay. Now, Jesus realized that these Pharisees were following the letter of the law. You have heard that it was said. That's the phrase that all these people, all these religious leaders added to the truth of God's word. There's churches like this today where men add rules and they heap it on people. And if only you do such, this, 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 and this, this, then God's going to accept you. You're adding to what? The spirit, or the letter of the law. You're adding to what God has for us and not understanding the spirit. It's all about that phrase back in Matthew 5, verse 20, where it says, "For I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, Jesus wanted to help us understand right at the beginning of his ministry here what it was all about. It's not about trying to surpass someone's righteousness in and of your strength. In other words, following more rules, doing it on your own power, your own strength. What it is about is actually letting what? Jesus Christ take the place of unrighteousness that He takes in our hearts. In other words, He died on the cross for our sin. And He takes away all of our unrighteousness, and He fills us up with who He is. And as I said a couple weeks ago, God looks through Jesus Christ and sees us 100% pure when we receive Him. He's like a filter. Jesus is a filter for our unrighteousness. He gets rid of it when we receive Him, when we ask Him to come into our heart. And so then God accepts us. The Pharisees said, oh no, you know, it's all about these man-made rules. And so Jesus is mocking them here. He's saying, you need to be way better than the Pharisees. And see, if these Jewish folks that were listening to this were to say, well, how could I ever do that? They're amazing. They're impeccable, you know, in their rule following. They keep all the rules. How could I ever do that? And that was the point. Jesus was shocking them. He was saying, you could never do this in and of yourselves. If only, the only way is through Jesus, through His salvation. That's the context of these next six things. These things on murder, adultery, divorce, taking oaths, getting even, this eye for eye, and then loving your enemies. And those, we're going to talk about those over the next several weeks. But today, we're talking about this commandment, do not murder. See, the Pharisees added to this law. They added this phrase. If you murder, you will be subject to judgment. Now, some of you just read that and you go, well, yeah, that makes sense. But here's what they're talking about. They're saying subject to going to who? To the magistrate, to the court that was there. It says nothing about punishment from God. None whatsoever. Now again, let's look at the context of this. In Exodus 20, you know, that's where the Ten Commandments are. Maybe some of you didn't know that, but that's where you can find the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, it says you shall not murder, period. You shall not murder. But then there's consequences given a little later on over in the Old Testament book of Numbers, verses 35, I should say chapter 35, 16 through 18. If a man strikes someone with an iron object so that he dies, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if anyone has a stone in his hand that could kill and he strikes someone so that he dies, what does it say? He's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. Or if anyone has a wooden object in his hand that could kill and he hits someone so that he dies, he's a murderer. The murderer shall be put to death. And then over in verse 30 of Numbers 35, we see anyone who kills a person is to be put to death as a murderer only on the testimony of witnesses. But no one is to be put to death on the testimony of only one witness. Do not accept the ransom for the life of a murderer who deserves to die. He must surely be put to death. Any confusion there? You see, the Pharisees tried to add to the law. They tried to replace it, really, by saying, oh, all you need to do is go before a magistrate and there'll be judgment. It doesn't say anything about the consequences of the judgment or of the murder, of the crime, or, you know, especially before a holy God. And so, Jesus is all over their case with this one. He says, you heard it written. He says, these guys, they say this. And then he says four words, but I tell you. The conjunction but negates what was already said. And he says, I want to tell you a better way. And with this, he's saying what? He's saying, I'm an authority here. He's claiming to be an authority. Because these guys, they're trying to live by the letter of the law. I want to tell you what it really means. I want to tell you the spirit of the law. This is that phrase we use again around here. What's it called? It's the language of learners. It's called, You see, when we have those oh or those aha moments, what's going on? We're learning the real meaning behind what's written before us. You know, that's why it's so important to study God's Word and to pray. You know, I was talking to someone the other day, going through a tough time, and I was asking about the relationship with God, and it was like, yeah, I spend a few minutes with God in the morning, and whether I need to or not, you know. That's the letter of the law. I guess I'm supposed to do this. Remember I challenged you the last couple weeks. If your attitude is, I guess I have to be here, I'm supposed to be here, or I guess I, you know. You know what? God wants us to have an attitude toward Him, like Rick said. He got to the point where he's hungering and thirsting for God. And the more we hunger and thirst for Him, the more He fills us up. It's not a, I guess I have to or I'm supposed to. It's a, I want to. And Jesus, when He explains His Word, and when we sit at His feet in the morning or whenever and ask Him, God, would You help me understand what it means to hunger and thirst for You? Would You help me understand what I'm about to read? He says, you bet I will. And He's not only that, but I'll give you wisdom and knowledge and discernment on how to live this world, in this world. You see, Jesus said, I want you to understand these things by understanding the spirit of the law. He's claiming to be an authority here. He's claiming that he's saying that I'm greater than these Pharisees because I understand what it is. And then He expounds on this. He says, this is what's really meant by it. So He gets into it. He talks about this word, raka. Now, most of you probably don't use that at home very often. You know, it was a term that meant, and here's a translation. You worthless scum of the earth. Whoa. Huh? It's a worthless person. Now you're like getting a little close to home, you say. If truth be known, we use this in our home sometimes. And Jesus is saying, it's a term of contempt. You know, it says right in the text, I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment. Again, anyone who says to his brother, you worthless scum of the earth, raka, is answerable to the Sanhedrin. Now he's saying, hey, you know, when you are angry and you treat someone like this, you're answering to the religious leaders. And that's pretty powerful. Then he says something else though. He says, but anyone who says you fool will be in danger of the fire of hell. He's saying, the letter of the law, you're going to be answered to the religious leaders by being angry with people. But here's the real truth. Here's the spirit of it. If your spirit is to go around and tell people, man, you're a fool, judging them, and he's saying, you're pretty far from Christ. You're pretty far from me, and therefore you're in danger of being apart from me forever. You see, this anger with others is all about what's going on the inside. It's looking down on others. It's thinking thoughts of evil. It's comparing ourselves. And comparison always kills. It's just like what Matthew said in chapter 7, verses 1 through 5. The log in our eye. He says, do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. The same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the log or the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? You know, let me help you. I don't have any problems. It's basically what it says. When all the time there's a plank in your own eye. You hypocrite, he says in verse 5. First take the plank out of your own eye. And this is Jesus speaking, right? And then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Folks, there's consequences of judgment and bitterness to those around us. You see, God says, you can go around and be the volcano of anger that you are, and judge people and pretend like you're the smug, self-righteous one. But he says, guess what? I'm going to judge you the same way. He says, I know what you're doing. And I hold the keys to eternity here, and I'm going to let you know that I will get even. I mean, he's saying, I keep a record of all this. It's easy to justify this, isn't it? Oh, you know, it was righteous anger. Really? Then what about the log in your own eye? You see, there is a righteous anger, by the way. There's anger when that's justified. But 9 times out of 10, when we get angry, it's more out of selfishness and defensiveness and trying to control others than it is trying to help someone. You see, here's the way that God has for us. Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 1, verses 15 and 17. It says, here's a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. This is the attitude we're to have. He says, of which I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, says it again, Christ Jesus might display His unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on Him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, and some translations say the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Whenever you see something like this in Scripture, it says, here's a trustworthy saying that what? That deserves full acceptance. That's like saying, hey, you, listen up. This is very, very important. This is going to be on the final. And you're like, oh, okay. And what is it? He says, Christ Jesus came in the world to save you and me. From what? From our unrighteousness. You see, Paul got this. He realized that what? He is the worst of all sinners. He understood that his sin was an affront to a holy God. And until we get to that point, folks, we're not going to have true meaning and purpose in our lives. We're not going to have true meaning and purpose in our relationships on this side of eternity. I'm not saying go beat yourself up. That's not what I'm saying. I'm not saying listen to the lies of the evil one who says that you're no good. I'm not saying that. It's like the guys at the jail, when I talk to them and they say, oh, I could never forgive myself for what I did. I say, here's my Bible. Can you show me in it where it says that you're to forgive yourself? I know some of you struggle with that. It doesn't say it in here, folks. You see, Jesus Christ has already forgiven us, and if it's good enough for Him, it's good enough for us. Amen? And so stop believing the lie of the evil one that you have to forgive yourself. It's like the little boy. You know, he said, I know God loves me because God didn't make junk. You see, little children have a lot more than we have sometimes. Their innocence before a loving Heavenly Father. My little 4-year-old, before my wife and I put him down on the bed, Mom, would you tell me about Jesus? Dad, can you tell me more about Jesus? You know, that he has a hunger and a thirst. And my kids fill in the blanks when I start telling a biblical story at night. Oh, I've heard that one, Dad. You know, Well, really? Tell me about it. I quiz them then. You know, and then they stop doing that and they get to listen. But you know, God wants us to get this one right. He really does. Because when we understand that we're the worst of sinners, really, when we see our sin for what it really is, then what happens? Christ Jesus displays His unlimited patience with us. And He transforms us on the inside to what? To become true worshipers of our Heavenly Father. When I was preparing for this message, I couldn't help but just start worshiping after reading these verses. Because what happens when we understand Christ's unlimited patience? We become an example for those around us. Not of going around saying, you know what, I have it all covered, man. I'm perfect. You know, my life, I have Christ in my life, and you better live up to my standard because look at what He's done for me, and He's going to do it for you. All you have to do is live your life like mine, and it's great. I don't have any problems. Where does it say that in Scripture? It says the exact opposite. Paul said what? I am the worst among sinners, the chief among sinners. This is the Apostle Paul. And that's why God used him, because he humbled himself. And then he says what? And this is, I just had to sing the song. It says, now unto the King eternal, unto the King immortal, unto the King invisible, the only wise God, the only wise God. Oh, unto the King be honor and glory, unto the King forever. Unto the King be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. You know, when God shows up, we can't help but sing. Why? Because we get a glimpse of all that He's done for us. We get a glimpse of all that He's given us in Christ Jesus. And what happens to our anger and our irritability? It melts away. It's gone. You see, until we realize that God has a way for us in the midst of our anger, in the midst of our conflict, we don't have true freedom, folks. And He wants to free us up from it. So that's the second point. The first one is just understanding this anger, you know, with others, including our family, our spouse, those around us, our attitude towards God even. And now I want to just transition to the last part of the passage and learning what it means to make it right. You see, the context of this, he says, after talking about the anger, he uses this key word, therefore. He says, since you have this anger, if you're offering your gift at the altar, remember this offering, you're going to offer yourself to God. Why? Because you have sin in your life. You realize you have unrighteousness in your life, and you go to the altar in the Old Testament. Remember, Jesus is talking to the people of the Old Testament here. He's talking to people who had a problem, and he said, okay, so you're at the altar now. You're sacrificing animals. You're coming to restore your relationship for the things that you did wrong. You're offering yourself to Him. He said, when you're at the altar, I want to give you some advice. You know, today it's about our relationship with Him. When we come in prayer and we have a problem with someone else, God does what? He puts up a stop sign by His Holy Spirit. Because of the anger, this conflict. It's when we have conflict, by the way. Notice it says, therefore, if you have an offering, if you're offering your gift at the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you. We have conflict. Not some of us, not 90% of us, but 100% of us, if you're living and breathing, you have conflict in your world with other people. And usually it's right at home. Before you can be completely right with God, Jesus is saying here. And by the way, there's two types of people this passage is talking about. First, it's the one that we've offended. That we know we've offended. It says, if you have a problem with your brother, go make it right, basically. And then the second part is the person who has an offense that we, that they're offended by us. You see the two? You know, there's people we've offended, we know about it, and then there's people that we, what? We don't even know innocently that we've offended. We're clueless about it. So we're offering ourselves to God, and He says, what? If you're offering your gift or yourself to God at the altar, He says this word. Here's the verb. Remember. He says, think about this for a minute. Remember. You wrestle in your spirit, you search your heart, and you ask a question. Do I have any conflict in my spirit right now? Is there someone I've hurt? Is there someone I've harmed? And so you take this into your spirit or you pray. You say, Lord, would you show me? Is there anyone I've hurt? You're remembering. You're asking Him. Secondly, you go. I should say thirdly. Then go. God gives you the courage to go and make right that conflict. I said to the first hour that I hope I don't always have to live out the messages before I give them. Two things happened this week. One, I just felt led to call someone in the middle of preparing this message just to check things out. Because I sensed like there might be something there. And so I did. Secondly, I said something to my wife that I know I shouldn't have said. And so, God's Spirit, you need to go back and make some time to be with her and say, I'm sorry, I was wrong. Would you forgive me? I went. I prayed and I went. And here's the good news, that when we go, He gives us the courage. And here's an important part of this, guys and gals. He gives us His perspective when we go. It's not our perspective, it's His. You see, if we go with our own self-righteousness and we only believe that we're only half wrong, we're not going to own the whole thing, are we? But when we go and we realize where we've been wrong, we own the whole thing. We don't say, I'm sorry I hurt you. No. We don't say, I'm sorry you feel that way. No. We don't say, I'm sorry that I offended you. You know, or that you've been offended. No. You own it. You say, I'm sorry, period. I was wrong, period. Would you forgive me, period. And when we own those things, what happens? We're saying, I understand that it's not my right to try and control you. I understand that it's not my right to try and make you into the person that I think you should be. Because that's really what we're doing in anger a lot of times, isn't it? You see, we try and do the old Adam and Eve trick. We believe what the evil one said. If you eat of the fruit, you will become like God. And in this place, we try and, in this example, we try and play God and to control those in our world by getting angry with them and so forth. Now, here's the progression. We offer ourselves to God. We want to have a right relationship with Him. Secondly, we remember our unrighteousness. Third, we go to that person and to restore this relationship. And how do we do that? Well, it says, be reconciled. So here's what you do. And a lot of times, I'm really surprised at this, but a lot of times people don't understand this process. You know, because some of us are like cannons when it comes to conflict. We come in and we go, boom! And that's the cleaning up process. In other words, don't go in going, you know, I realize that you have a real problem with me with your attitude and how you've been treating me. It's pretty clear. I mean, you know, come on. That's not cleaning up anything. You know, that's like a cannon. Here's some advice. Start asking questions that you don't know the answer to. It's not a loaded question like the cannon again. You say something like this. You know, is there something that I've done to offend you? You know, it's a simple question. And you're trying to understand what you did. You check it out with the person. Have I done something to hurt you? Is everything all right with us? And then here, do something profound. Listen. Don't say another word. Just listen. See, true Christ followers want to know the truth. They don't want to have any stone in their shoe. Nothing between you and him and you and anyone else. So you do what? You offer yourself and you say, hey, are we okay? I really want to work through this. And you're showing that you're what? Willing to have freedom. You're willing to have reconciliation. And once you find out what that thing is with that person, apologize and restore the relationship, if possible. Next, we come to God. Once the conflict's over with him or with that with her, we what? We come to God and we celebrate. We celebrate the freedom of forgiveness. It may not always go smooth, by the way. Romans 12, 17 and 18, I quoted this before. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everybody. Verse 18 is the key here. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. You see, you're going and you're meeting this person and you're saying, hey, I want to just open myself up. If I've done something to harm you, I want to know about it. I don't want to have anything between me and you. I don't want to have anything between me and God. Is there something I've done that's hurt you? I sense like there might be. I want to check it out. See, what you're doing is, it says, if it's possible, as far as it depends upon you. Now, some of you may be remembering someone who's passed away, you know, in your family that you know you cannot have a restorative relationship with anymore. You may need to write a letter. You may need to just weep over that letter as you write it. You may need to read it to one of your closest friends. As far as it depends upon us, if it's possible, be restored in these relationships. And we follow God's Spirit then, right? We come to Him. Now as we close, I just want to read the last part of this passage. It says we're to settle matters quickly with our adversary who's taking you to court. This is the second half, the second person, by the way. See, if someone's taking you to court, they have something against you. You know that you've done something wrong, probably. So, Jesus said what? He says, settle the matter quickly. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer, and you may be thrown into prison. You know, we could take this as a literal, man, if you got a problem and someone's taking you to court, you better go settle out of court, or you're going to get thrown in jail. But you know, most commentators believe that this means that it's all before our Heavenly Father. In other words, that if you're just going to live your life as everything turning over the furniture kind of world, where you're in your relational world, you have conflict with most people, and you're not willing to deal with the conflict, he's saying then, do you really know my son, Jesus? You see, Christ followers want to deal with the conflict in their life. They can't have peace, and they long for it, and therefore they're willing to ask God the question, have I done anything to offend you? Have I done anything to offend others around me? God, would you show me? And then when he shows you, you go to that person. You see, here's how you know. You're walking through Safeway, and you see someone at the other end of the store, and you go hide in the condiment aisle. Because you don't want to talk to that person. You see, if you see someone and you want to run the other way, that's a good sign that there's something going on in your spirit that you need to make right. Or let's say the other person runs from you. According to this passage right here, folks, guess what? As far as it depends upon you, be at peace with all people. So you need to go to that person and say, hey, is there something that I've done to offend you? You see, here's how you can do this, folks. Because you know that God is greater than that person. You know that God's word's true. You know that He's going to help you in the midst of this. And no matter how they react, God's still going to love you. You're being obedient to His Spirit. So I have three questions for you. When you read the Bible, do you follow the letter of the law or the spirit of the law? behind which it was written. You see, when you really understand what God's Word is saying, He gives you freedom. Amen? Freedom to be who He made you to be. That's what He wants for all of us. Secondly, here's a big one. How do you presently handle your anger? When you blow it, do you go back to that person and make it right? Or are you good at kind of sweeping things under the carpet? Oh, it'll go away. Really? Some of you have conflict with someone on the East Coast right now, and you're moved over here to the West Coast, so get away from it. It's under the rug. Some of you have conflict, and you know you need to deal with it. And the ball's in your court. I remember a counselor that I was seeing before I was married once said to me, because I used to struggle way more than I do now. Notice I didn't say I'm over the struggle. But with those who cut me off in traffic. And so, you know, it's easy to get verbal and all that kind of thing. And I'd never use any fingers or anything like that, of course. It's easy to scream, you know, speed up on their bumper, right? During a praise song on the radio. But you know what the advice this counselor gave me? Just let them go. Just let them go. You know, it's amazing. 2-3 seconds, maybe 5 seconds later, everything's fine. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not encouraging you to cut people off in traffic and, you know, or let people cut you off. No, that's not. But let it go. It's all about trying to get even in our anger. And God says, just let it go. Last, what makes it so hard to humble ourselves before others? Maybe the importance of our relationship with God is of lower value than our relationships with people. In other words, we fear these people, as I just said, more than we fear God. You see, God wants us to so revere Him and respect Him that we'll be willing to tell the truth, or, more importantly, find out the truth about ourselves when it comes to this very important area of anger and conflict management. Let's bow our heads. Father, we just want to say thanks that You didn't leave us with any wisdom on this important subject of anger and conflict. I pray that You'd help us to understand how to apply having a right relationship with those around us and therefore with You, especially right in our own homes with our spouses and with our kids. And so, Lord, I pray a hedge of protection around our marriages and around our families. And I ask for Your grace and Your mercy, and I ask for wisdom. I ask for courage for those who need to act on what was said this morning. And we pray these things in the powerful name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.